Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. In his message titled, Shaken Together, Running Over, Reverend David Williams tells us that we are considered the most connected society, which allows us to purchase and receive anything instantly. The problem with this convenience is that it makes it hard to know how each of the objects are made. Does the process honor God and His love for everything? Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. One of the most difficult things for human beings to step their way around is our tendency to look at others as objects. We don't mean to. We would like ourselves to always feel compassion for others, to feel that we are overbrimming with compassion for the whole world around us, for every living thing. But the reality is that as we rush through life in a society that views everything as a commodity, everything as a product, everything as a service, that we start breaking things down that way. We start seeing the other human beings around us as means to an end, as things that can be purchased and owned. And Lord knows, in this country, that's been a curse. But it turns the whole way we look at creation. And it prevents us from showing loving kindness to everything and everyone around us. And so we forget to manifest the love that is God. We forget to manifest the spirit that God tries to place within us. Right now, let's admit that as much as we don't want to, we struggle with that. Let's confess it before God as we begin our worship through the prayer of confession, which is printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. God of grace and God of love, there are times in our lives when we are receptive to your work in us. Showing kindness comes easy to us. Being forgiving to others comes as naturally as breathing. Yet at other times, we find those things to be nearly impossible. We feel anxious and angry, hard and dry and empty. Remind us, gracious God, that those times in us do pass. Help us to find our way past them, because sometimes it feels we can't see our way through. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Now listen for the assurance of Christ's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from Luke's gospel. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. You can follow along on page 64 and 65 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Jesus said, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations and the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Everything is interconnected, or so the modern era saying goes, so much so that it has become a truism. Just one of those things that drops and you don't even listen about it. You don't even really hear it. Of course, everything's connected. That's just the way things are. So we hum along to that old Beatles song, at least those of us who remember who the Beatles are, knowing that in the end, you know, the love we take is equal to the love we make. And those that are a little younger hum along to The Lion King, which they watch so many times on DVD when their parents needed just a little bit of quiet time. You know, they're singing about how the circle of life rules us all through despair and hope, through faith and love. And, you know, and I'll stop. It is a thing we hear, this interconnectedness, so many times that we just stop thinking about it. We stop thinking about what it means. And it's weird because here we are, we're supposed to be the most connected people ever. Never, ever has there been a more connected human culture than the one we think we inhabit right now. I mean, we're in an age where we can see anything we want. Anytime we want, we can have whatever we want so long as there's some buffer left on our credit card. And that thing that we see will show up miraculously after we click a button or just click our trackpad neatly bubble wrapped in a brown box on our doorstep. And we don't even pay for shipping because we got Prime, you know? I mean, it's awesome. And it's anything, anything at all right there in the world. Whenever we want it, we just have to see it. You want a GPS mount for your new motorcycle? Boom, a day later it's there. You want a vintage analog synth? Oh, that can show up. Wow. You want any book ever printed, any movie ever made, the seeds to grow any plant in your garden? Within a week, it's there. We're just like our tendrils extend out into the whole world. We are so connected. But we're not. Because the reality underlying that sense of instant global industrial interconnectedness is that we really don't have any idea about where those things come from. Our encounter with the material things that flow through our consumer lives is very shallow because we do not build those things. and we do not see them built, and we do not see what goes into making them. They just, they appear as if they've been conjured up by some sorcery. And that can be neat, especially when it's your GPS mount. Ah, I needed that. But in some circumstances, that disconnection can be rather less so. Like, say, our disconnection from the stuff we eat, and in particular, the creatures we eat. And I was thinking about that this last Father's Day, where I sat and did my fatherly duty by the grill while the grandfathers sat inside and drank their beers, and the dad was set out by the grill where all dads are supposed to be, grilling up the things that need to be grilled, which I love doing. I really do. I love the primal character of grilling, the fire, the smoke, the smell of it. And I remember as I do that, which is hard as a vegetarian, that if you know that Bible story about Cain and Abel, the first murder, well, the first murderer was a vegetarian, and Cain is so mad at his brother Abel because they both set out their sacrifices, Cain with his grains and his berries, and he sets them alight, and Abel lights up the stakes on his thing, and I remember that story whenever I'm standing there with my little protein circlets and zucchini cutlets grilling away, and there's just nothing going on there. And then next to it, there's the burgers and this flavor of beef fat burning, and of course there's the barbecue chicken, and it's like wafting up to heaven, and I'm like, oh, Yahweh, you were right about that. Ugh, it smells so much better. And sure, it's weird for a vegetarian to be out there on the grill cooking up chicken and burgers, but I do it because I try not to get too doctrinaire about it. But as I do it and I watch what I'm doing and think about what I'm doing, I know that those boneless thighs and breasts and those sizzling patties came from somewhere. And they did not magically appear neatly plastic wrapped and prepared, having been vat grown in some large industrial facility. I cook, and I know that as that scent rises up to heaven, these are formerly living beings that I am cooking. I know what they were. I know the lives they lived. I know their existence. And most significantly, I know that God knows that. You know, having read my Bible for the last 43 years, I do wonder how our weird sense of industrial connectedness plays off against what I know from my faith binds us all together in God's care. Like, for example, the reading this morning from the ancient teachings in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is wisdom literature. This is practical stuff. And last week we heard a little bit from the book of Proverbs, laying out the essence of wisdom as she teaches us how we are to live in ways that make us quiet and ungrasping and righteous. And this book is another book of wisdom. Ecclesiastes is traditionally ascribed to Solomon, mostly because Solomon was Mr. Big Wise Wisdom himself in the ancient world, the most discerning of the ancient kings of Israel. But honestly, this book comes later. The language in it shows later development. It's probably 600-700 years later, but you know, that's close enough in the ancient world, I guess. We also know that the author of this book doesn't give us the name Solomon, never says it, never drops it. And in the ancient world, if you wanted to pretend to be someone who you weren't, what you did was you pretended to be someone that you weren't. You just said, I am Solomon, writing in a totally different time, in a totally different voice. You would just do that. This book is coy about authorship, and it only tells us that the author's name is Qohelet. Qohelet. In the Hebrew, that name means the teacher. Or, more exactly, the root of the word more exactly means the one who assembles. And that can mean both the one who makes something, but also the one who gathers in a group for listening and for learning, which is, you know, Hebrew's just so awesome. That works for teaching on so many levels. And so this week, words come to us from the teacher, the author of a taught little book of deeper wisdom. Because while Qohelet was a writer of wisdom, what the wisdom Qohelet wrote was not like the wisdom we heard last week. Last week, Proverbs is very straightforward. If you are righteous, you prosper. If you are wicked, not so much. Qohelet knows that that is not true. He is the great existential cynic of Scripture, knowing that, you know, sometimes good people suffer, and sometimes the unrighteous do really well for themselves. And so Qohelet knows that. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. He sighs. In an accent that, you know, I should have put a French accent on it, probably, because he'd be there leafing through his dog-eared copy of The Stranger and furtively smoking an unfiltered cigarette. He's just, existential despair. And it's funny with this particular passage, because this is a hard, grim book. But while it is intended to be that, the passage that you heard, I actually find to be a go-to comfort passage in many instances. Here, the wisest one says, you know, these animals are basically like us. And I don't know, anyone ever like actually loved and liked an animal? Like had an animal that you knew kind of like a person? I don't know, where you got to know that they're not just this object, but there's personhood somehow strangely in there. I mean, I have. And those animals we've gotten to know, we feel. Like when that little tiny shy puppy grows up into a larger shy dog, we've gotten to know them, know their person. And when that old cat that's been around forever finally decides it's time to go up to the great scratching post in the sky, we feel that like a personal loss. It's not just, you know, oh, the microwave broke. No, we feel that as if we have lost someone. They're like family, we say, and we don't just say it, we feel it, we mean it. And every once in a while I will be asked by mourning children and deeply mourning adults, what happens to our animals after they die? And there I go to the most paradoxical book in all of Scripture to point for a happy answer. You know, you go back and you say here from Mr. Grim Despair himself in the Bible, their breath is like our breath. They return to God just as we do. And that, I think, is comforting. They are cared for just as we are cared for. And I like that, and that's a nice truth. I like that truth. But then I listen to that in context of other stories in Scripture, other parts of the great story of Scripture, and try to reconcile what I know is a comfort to those of us who have loved creatures as persons to other teachings like the teaching from Luke's gospel today, the teaching not from Qohelet, but from my own teacher, from Jesus himself, as his story is told out in Luke's gospel. Here we get a section from Scripture known as the Sermon on the Plain. This is the short, taut version that Luke gives us of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew stretches it out to 3 full chapters, but Luke gives us 29 verses. Starting in verse 20 of chapter 6 and running through verse 49. And that's 29. Okay, got it. All of those teachings are there. The radical moral imperative to show grace and mercy and love and justice to both friend and enemy, to all. And that stands like the sure foundation of all ethical Christian behavior. And this is not an easy teaching. It has never been easy. Following Jesus is not easy. Here, Jesus says, if you are committing yourself to proactively being part of my kingdom, you have to proactively heal. This way Jesus lays out is the path of love as it transforms and makes the world better. The Christ follower is here not told just to passively take it, but to actively push back against hatred and brokenness with grace and mercy, and to just double down on that. That's tough. And tougher still is that right here in these words, at the moral core, meaning the ethical core, how you live out your life, of all of Christian faith, we hear verse 38, and Jesus gives us words that sing out with an image, very tactile image, of what it is that God's justice, loving justice for us, looks like. It looks like a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, because the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Jesus makes it much more intense. He's pressing it down like you're crushing a spice to increase the flavor, and then he's shaking it all up and he dumps it out all over us. You are connected to everyone around you through your actions, through your deeds, through your life, through the degree to which you show love. And your every action will be returned to you as your own, flowing over. And then I try to match that with the reality of how we live and how we are connected and of how we eat and how most of what we consume gets to our grills and gets to our tables. And honestly, that's one of the reasons I'm reluctant to be part of that thing. I mean, think about where most of that comes from. The remarkably affordable packaged bulk meat that fills the fridges at Harris Teeter, the meat in our fast food burgers, the meat in our banh mi sandwiches, if you have one of those little places near you, but I guess not in Poolsville so much. Ha ha. It comes to us through the miracle of modern mass production. Now, I like a lot about modern mass production. When I was a boy, I got to take field trips to factories, you know, back when America used to have factories. And I remember on one tour going, and it was where they made musical instruments. And there was this line, and they were manufacturing straight from the brass, trombones and trumpets and tubas, and they were big machines and workers. And it was cool. It was really cool. Or another factory I went to more recently, when my wife and I celebrated our 15th wedding anniversary. We said, we'll go to Vermont. We'll spend a week in bed and breakfasts. And it was nice. But one of our favorite points was going by a factory there. We went by the Ben and Jerry's factory. And we took the tour. And we got to see every last step of the process and taste some ultimately not that successful new flavors, but still in awe. Seeing how all of that was made was awesome. Those factories stirred in me an appreciation for production and productive capacity, and it felt cool to be part of and connected to that complex productive thing. But a tour of a modern factory farm or an industrial scale slaughterhouse might not feel quite the same. Had that been my fifth grade teacher's choice of factories to go to instead of the tuba factory, I think they would have needed to bring a lot of counselors in afterwards. And yet we don't see it. We don't feel it. And it's important that we do, because as big as they are and as hard as they are to focus on, we are part of all of the systems that sustain us. We are part of that. In a small way, but in a very real way. And their reality, the reality we do inhabit, shaken together, running over, is part of the measure we'll be given, which is a hard thing for us to engage with. But as we are called to care for and be good stewards over all of creation, to manifest God's love towards our neighbors, our enemies, all creatures, what these passages taken in conjunction ask us to consider is the depth of that connection, not as it is masked and hidden by the convenience of our consumer culture, but the depth of that connection to the reality we inhabit, of which we are a part, and over which we have been told we're to exercise care. As you move through your life, be aware of those systems that isolate you from the reality of what they are doing. Keep that knowledge of your connectedness to all things in your soul, in your mind, and at the front of your heart, because we will receive the measure we give. And it helps to know what that measure really is. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
My older son has a shirt he wears a lot. It says, "Meat is murder," and then under that, "Tasty, tasty murder." He wears that a lot around his father and enjoys it. As we go out into this world, we stand in encounter with systems that we are a part of that provide for us, that give to us. The challenge we have is understanding that those systems sometimes can mask things, can hide away suffering. And so as you act, as you live, as you put food in your mouth and clothes on your back, think, where did this come from? Did it come from a creature that was cared for? Was it fashioned by hands that were paid justly for work? Because just because something is real cheap doesn't mean the system that made it cheaply honored either the creatures that gave their lives for us or the persons who worked with their hands to put a $2 shirt on our backs. Step out into this world being aware of how those systems can mask us from those people that through them we connect to. Because Christ teaches that what we take for ourselves, if we cause harm, will be returned
Go out and let the measure you give in all parts of your life be a measure you are willing to receive back, pressed down, shaken up, flowing over. That is what we are called to do, go out and live as if we think it's true. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long.
Amen.